Please open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. If you're new to the Bible, Revelation is the last book in the Bible toward the very end. If you're using the Black Church Bible, it is on page 1032. We'll be looking at Revelation chapters 8 and 9 this morning. Revelation 8, verse 1 says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." During the American Revolutionary War, General George Washington's army did not have the elegance or finesse of European armies, so Washington relied on the strategy of surprise. In Trenton, Princeton, Stony Point on the Hudson, and Germantown, Washington's enemies had no idea that Patriot troops were coming toward them, and victory came through total surprise. If Jesus Christ had served as Washington's commander of military strategy, Washington would have fired him. The story we're about to read foresees, foretells a battle, an ultimate battle by Jesus Christ. The battlefield is hell. It's still in the future for us. Christ's strategy against his foes is not to come upon them by surprise, but to give them warning. Warning after merciful warning. "I'm coming. I'm coming to Trenton. The battle is heading your way, and I will win. And I am giving you six trumpet warnings to alert you that I am on the way and to welcome you to join my side." Washington would have fired Jesus. "What are you doing letting the enemy know that we are coming?" So this morning, we're reading the seven trumpet blasts of the Lord in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And in these merciful blasts, the Lord is warning. The Lord is giving notice beforehand. King Jesus is saying, "I'm coming. Turn to me before it is too late." So this morning, the Lamb, Jesus, has a tightly closed, sealed book in his hand. We've already read about this in our earlier sermons. He has been peeling off the seven seals one after another, and with each seal that is peeled off, a different judgment is unleashed on earth. And today he pulls at the seventh seal, and it says here in verse 1, "And silence fell from heaven." There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's a pause. It's a breather between Act 1 and Act 2, a pause to catch our breath. Before we look into these seven seals, let me review to you and recommend to you a way that we need to read the book of Revelation. Revelation is a symbolically true story about realities that happened in the past, present, and in the future. In the past, because the book was written not to future saints, but to a group of seven churches in the first century. And the opening line of this book in chapter 1 tells them that they need to obey the words of this book. And if everything was relegated to the future, how could they obey it? It must have been clear to them in their day. But clearly, the book of Revelation speaks about the future because the coming of Christ is all over this book. And today, one scholar said, Revelation describes the character of the world between the first and second comings of Christ. These symbols of Revelation represent a repeated pattern of God's work in the world. This pattern is fulfilled in the first century situation of the seven churches, but it also has fulfillment in the future final crisis of the world. But it also has an embodiment now, which is the reason that we must pay attention to the book of Revelation, because that is where we are living. You students of the Bible know very well that prophecies, especially prophecies of the Old Testament, have multiple fulfillments. It's like that well-discussed analogy of the mountains that rise up. We look toward Long's Peak and we see mountains. But actually, when you get there close, you realize that there are a series of mountains rising up. There are our hogbacks. There are the mid-range mountains. And then there are the highest peaks of our mountains. Biblical prophecy works that way with these multiple true fulfillments, not simply applications, or not simply lessons or similarities, but true fulfillments. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book, and so it's no different. And so we see God speaking prophetically to his early church with multiple fulfillments, real fulfillments throughout church history, culminating in the final battles and the second coming of Christ. So I'm recommending, this is not original to me, that we see these seven seals of a few weeks ago and these seven trumpets today, not only as future events, but as true and real symbolic warning for us today. So in verse 1, the Lamb pries off the seventh seal, and when he does that, seven angels step forward. Each of these seven angels receives a trumpet in his hand, a trumpet, an instrument of alarm, of war, of warning, of calling the troops together, seven trumpeting announcements about to be made, and Commander Jesus is about to warn his earth seven times. I am approaching Trenton. Get ready. But before this first angel pulls his trumpet to his mouth, another angel steps in. And this angel has a pole in his hand, a stick in his hand. And at the end of the pole is a fire pot, a censer, a golden censer. And in that fire pot is full of incense. And mixed in that pot of incense are your prayers. Watch what happens when you pray. Let's continue, verse 3 of chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, learn three things about prayer. Number one, God hears your prayer. Verse 4 says, the prayers of the saints, all the saints, the strong ones, the weak ones, the prayers of the saints rose before God. What we learn from this, dear friend, persevere in prayer. Keep at it. Pray for the right things, not the selfish things. Pray for God's will to be done in your life, in your family, and on his earth. Not your will, but just keep at it. And when nothing seems to be happening in prayer, just keep banging on the door of the judge until he comes to you. Your prayers rise before God. He hears them. Though God might delay, as he did in Egypt, when his oppressed people were crying to him for decades, maybe even centuries, God hears. God heard them, and he hears you. God hears your prayer. Secondly, God improves your prayer. Verse 3 says, much incense was given to offer with the prayers of the saints. And verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God, which tells us that God takes our prayers, our feeble prayers, our mixed motive prayers, our faithless prayers often, and he adds Christ to our prayers, and he takes your prayers with Christ to the altar of sacrifice, to Calvary, where Christ died for our sins, and your prayers with the prayers of the Spirit and the prayers of Christ come together before the throne of God. Christ improves your prayers. Many of our prayers are so weak that no wonder it says that much incense has to be added to our weak prayers. Someone said that Christ accompanying and improving our prayers is like a little child wanting to pick a bouquet of flowers and give them to their mother. And so the child goes out into the field, out into the back pasture, and pulls up some wildflowers. And as the child pulls up the wildflowers, the roots come up. Clods of dirt are on that little bouquet of flowers. And on the way in to home to give these flowers to mom, the older sibling steps in and says, let me help you. He pulls off the clods of dirt from the flowers. He cleans off the stems. He snips the roots, hands them back to the child, and says, now go give these to mom. That's what Christ does with our feeble prayers. He improves them. He accompanies them. So, dear friend, just keep praying. Even though we are all weak in prayer, Christ accompanies your prayers. Incense, much incense, is added to your prayers. Thirdly, God uses your prayers. Verse 5 says, then. Look at the then of verse 5. Then, that is with and because of your prayers. Then the angel took what? The censer, filled it with fire, and hurled it down to earth. Through your prayers with Christ with them, down to earth. So these are not two sections. The prayer section and the trumpet blast section. The trumpet blasts are responses to your prayers mixed with Christ. It says that lightning and thunder and earthquake hurled down in answer to your prayers. The lightning will come down as the prayers go up. I guess we could sing, right? But these seven trumpet blasts are answer to the cries of suffering servants, as we saw a few weeks ago, crying out, "Oh Lord, we have been faithful to you. We are suffering. Avenge our blood. Avenge our death. We have been faithfully serving you, oh Lord. Now reward us." And God hears those prayers, and he'll do something about it. So friend, be careful how you pray. You might get seven trumpet judgments coming out of your prayer closet, but pray. Let's look at these trumpets. The first answer to your prayer is the first trumpet blast. Verse 7 says, look at verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So God sends. Not the devil sends. God sends fiery, blood-soaked hailstones to his earth. And a third of the earth burns. A third of the trees burn. All the green grass is gone. No one dies here. But the enemies of God are looking around and seeing their physical environment collapse all around them. Trumpet number one is God's warning to the earth through environmental disasters. The second angel in line puts his trumpet to the mouth and blows. Listen to the second answer to your prayers. Verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, when John saw this vision and sent the letter to the seven churches in southwestern Turkey, these residents of these towns were still wiping off the ash from the explosion of Mount Vesuvius, which took place a dozen years prior. And hearing the words of the second trumpet, no doubt they would have had some idea of this type of catastrophe. Now, I'm not saying that Vesuvius was the only fulfillment of the second trumpet blast. But when our brothers and sisters heard this letter read to them some Sunday morning, they were probably looking out their west window toward Naples, where Vesuvius is, and remembering, yeah, we know what this is all about. A third of all sea life is gone. Their economy is crumbling. Their stock market is not crashing, but it's crumbling slowly. A third of all ocean vessels sink to the bottom of the sea. And if you're living near the Mediterranean Sea, as these seven churches were, the shipping industry is your economic security. So in the second trumpet blast, God is warning his world, mercifully warning his world, by partially collapsing the world's economic strength. The third angel then picks up his trumpet warning in verses 10 and 11. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Now John sees some sort of a bitter, blazing ball crashing from sky to the earth, and a third of all drinking water, the fresh water, the drinking water, the wells, the source of life, is now polluted. drought comes to the land. People drink that foul water, and many people die. God embitters. The point is this of Trumpet 3. God embitters the source of life to warn his earth that more is ahead. Hell is pure bitterness, and I'm giving you a sample of this to bring you back. Now, it does not here say what... let's take a look at the fourth angel. The fourth angel then grabs his trumpet, and in verse 12 it says, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of that day might be kept from shining. Likewise, a third of the night. Now, it does not say what struck the sun, moon, and stars, and don't guess, because nobody knows. That's not the point. The point is this. A third of the solar world malfunctions, and the orderly schedule of day and night are now thrown into disorder. The point of Trumpet 4 is this. Darkness and disorder and disruption are the new reality, which is what hell is all about. And God is giving his world a little sample of that to bring him back. All in answer to your prayer. After reading this, you might never want to pray again. Oh my goodness, I did all this. Yes, your prayer does. So friends, don't stop praying. Our story now, just like in the seals, takes a little pause. After four trumpet blasts, our story takes a little pause, and an eagle flies in and begins circling overhead. And let's let that eagle just circle for a few moments and recuperate a few things and pull a few things together. Make a few observations. I hope you've seen already that the seven trumpets is creation reversed. It is an undoing of Genesis 1. Sin does that. Sin reverses God's good order in your family, your heart, your life, your community, and our world. The Creator here is accelerating the curses which he himself put on the world in Genesis 3 as a way of eventually redeeming it and washing it and warning it. I hope you here also see the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They're all over these curses here. In the 10 plagues under Moses, God hears the cry of his oppressed, faithful people. They're suffering. And so God sends Moses back to Egypt. God through Moses warns Pharaoh, don't harden your heart. You're oppressing my people. Let my people go. So upon Egypt, God sends some of these very plagues that we've been reading here. These didn't arrive in Revelation accidentally. This is a replay of the plagues against hardened Pharaoh. Hail, poisoned waters, death on life, darkness, locusts, as we'll see here in a couple of minutes. But Pharaoh's heart was hard. These trumpets blasts are just another replay of Egypt. Listen before it is too late. Now, these trumpets are not the final doom on the earth. That comes in chapter 16 with the seven bowls of wrath. These are mere forecasts before the final doom. How do we know? Well, skip ahead to the punchline of the seven trumpets, which is at the end of chapter 9. This is the interpretive key to understanding the seven trumpets. Chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up the worshiping. Now here's the list of the sins they did not repent of and that we do not repent of when disaster comes upon us. Nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Despite all these disasters on the environment, on the economy, on the source of life, and our dependence on the worldly order, people do not repent of their sins, which tells us that these trumpet blasts are not final doom, but they are warning shots. They are shots fired across the bow. That's the rattling of the saber, as I guess they used to say in the days of the Civil War. What will it take to wake up our world? God in mercy is sending limited disaster before it is too late. And he has to use disaster after mild disaster to wake up his world. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts to us through our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So from these seven seal judgments that we saw a few weeks ago, through our seven trumpet judgments that we're seeing now, and then into the seven bowl judgments that we'll see in chapter 16, we see an increasing intensity of threat. For example, the pale horse, the pale rider, back in the rider on the pale horse in the bowl, in the seal judgments, had authority only to trouble one quarter of the earth. Now it's one third of the earth. In the seven bowl judgments, it's over. Get ready. So we see an intensity later on. The message of the seven trumpets is that God unleashes ongoing throughout church history, between the two comings of Christ, ongoing, small, limited, controlled, but painful samples of hell on earth. Trumpet one of natural disaster. Trumpet two of economic disaster. Trumpet three of bitterness of life, where we expect flourishing. Trumpet four, the darkness of disorder. All to seize the attention and call us back, call his world back before final doom comes upon us. Forewarned is forearmed, isn't it? But notice God's mercy, not only in giving us warning, but in how God restrains himself. Only one third of the world is harmed. When we deserve complete obliteration, because I will not have this Jesus tell me how to live my life. God restrains himself. He is forbearing, but he will not restrain himself forever. So why these four areas of attack? These seven trumpet judgments rattle four areas of our most precious security. God is rattling the things that we hold on to. Our economic security, our supposed employability, our health security, our national security, as we'll see in a moment, our environmental security, all to cause us to fly to him. But are we flying to God? Is anybody repenting when we see disasters in our world? Today we are in the worst drought Colorado and the Mountain West and the Southwest has faced in 20 years. Who was repenting of anything with this trumpet blast? Even if our leaders are not God-fearing men, can they not at least call on churches to come together and call on God for rain and snow? That's not happening. And I personally lament, and I apologize to you as a congregation, that in my own pastoral prayers that I've given occasionally in the weeks past during this drought, I cannot think of one time in which I have prayed to God for rain, leading our congregation in this, or asking God, Lord, what are you teaching with this environmental disruption? Isn't that disgraceful of me, my own dependence on our wonderful groundwater engineering system and our regional water management system shows me how deaf I am to the lessons that God is trying to teach us. Who repented after our pandemic? We just all got angry. Who repented after 9/11? What will it take next? Maybe war in the Middle East? I don't know. Let's move on to the final two judgments in our section. We've left that eagle soaring, and he's getting tired up there. Let's get back to him. So trumpet blasts 1 through 4. 4 is the number of the earth in Revelation. Makes sense, 1 through 4. Harmed the earth and the sky. Now God takes on humanity, specifically his enemies, not you, his marked, sealed saints. No. So the next two lessons, the next two trumpets are so intense that they have to begin, or the next three, with the words of a prophetic eagle. Where are we? Verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, 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 which means trouble, trouble, trouble to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This loud bird was telling the opponents in Trenton, we are coming. We are just three hills away from you. George Washington would have loaded his musket and blasted that bird into oblivion. But not our merciful Christ, who today is warning us. I'm giving you notice. You have faced so much misery in your life or have seen it in your world. Why aren't you coming to me? What will it take to finally bring you to me? When the fifth angel then picks up his trumpet, God unleashes satanic evil on the world. Yes, God commissions demons and the devil himself to carry out God's will and warning. God, who controls the demonic forces of hell, uses demonic evils in our neighborhoods to wake us up and to show us how bad it will be in hell, where the devil will be forever and no one can escape him. Note the characteristics of demonic evil in our town. Chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Some believe the star is fallen Lucifer himself. Other scholars read it as an angel responsible for keeping devils in their place. I have no idea which one I come down on. But the devils are kept in their place. Chapter 9, verse 2, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit. And from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Smoke obscures the earth. The devil always works with obscurity. He is never clearly right or clearly wrong. He specializes in doubt and obscurity. Someone said the devil always uses a smoke screen. He will rarely persuade you with complete evil. His moral commitments are always a little bit murky. No wonder his demons rise in smoke. Verse 3. And from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the scorpions of the earth. These are not helicopters. These are not drones. They are images for the true way in which satanic darkness works in our world. Notice in verse 3 it says, they were given. Demons have to be given. They have no autonomy on their own. They're under their boss, the devil, who is controlled by God himself. They were given. They are not free to destroy and wreck at will. Verse 4, they were told, once again, under God's sovereign control, under God's limiting control, they had to be told. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. God limits how far the devil could walk on his leash. Verse 5, they were allowed. No free-reigning devil in our neighborhoods. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. 5 months. Normally, locusts come into an area and devour and leave within a day or two or three. These guys remain, but not for long. 5 months. Maybe 5 months represents the time between germination and harvest. Maybe it represents the typical lifespan of a locust. I'm not sure. But the point is this. God restrains and limits demonic forces on earth for now. Verse 6, and in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Now look at the next verses, how ugly how ugly the devil is and how ugly his work is in people's lives. Verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were human faces. Their hair were like women's hairs, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In his Greek, he is called Apollyon. I'm recommending that the way we read this is not for us to go out and buy a whole bunch of locust traps to snare these little literal creatures when they arrive in a great tribulation. If that's the way it is in the great tribulation, let's get ready for them. But let's read this picture book as a broader reality today. We need to prepare ourselves now for today's iteration of this fifth trumpet warning. Look at these demons. Demons boast crowns of gold, verse 7. That is, they inspire our leaders. They boast human faces. They seem so much like one of us. Intelligent, wise, university trained. They are dressed, they are gorgeous. This is the intoxications of Hollywood. But behind all this attractiveness, they rip their victims like prowling lions. They sting like scorpions, fiery darts, quick and painful. I think the clearest modern example of this locust demon is when Jeffrey Epstein rose from the smoky shaft, an emissary clearly from the pit, luring our rulers, celebrities, corporate officers with the enticements of prestige, pleasure, power, and then turning on them, stinging them. The locust ruler, the locust has a ruler. His name is Destruction. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So whenever we see death, corpses, destruction, theft in our neighborhoods, know for sure that Abaddon has been there. Now, the earliest listeners to the book of Revelation would have been nodding their heads when they read this, when they heard the word Apollyon, because Apollyon was a take on the name of their emperor, Nero. That's right. A guy who looks so nice, golden crown on his head, but teeth like a lion. Verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. The sixth angel, then, for our morning, and we'll close with this one, blows his trumpet, and God fires his next merciful warning shot across the bow on earth using war. The sixth trumpet is war. If environmental disaster does not awaken us, if economic collapse does not make us call on God, if bitterness of life does not warn us, if disruption doesn't alert us, if seeing the effects of the diabolical rule in the lives of people does not slap us in the face, maybe war will finally get our attention. Now, before we look at this final trumpet, let's pause for just a moment. The seven trumpets are frightening. They used to frighten me as a kid. Some of you are thinking, I like this. I can't wait to see all this. Bring it on. I'm ready. I'm a prepper. I'm in the Lord's army. Let's go. But others of you who have been in war have seen it face to face. You former soldiers, or you have lost family in battle. This is frightening, and you've seen it. Or those of you who have been hounded by diabolical locusts devouring your soul and body. Or those of you, dear fragile ones, naturally given to fear, I want to be sensitive to you and how you hear this. You probably walk away from this frightened, and I want to be careful. So how do you and I deal with the fearfulness of the book of Revelation? Well, one thing we do not do, we will not water anything down at all in God's word to make it sound nice. But Revelation was not written to scare us, to console the faithful, early suffering church. So return to verse 4 with me, just briefly. We skipped over this. Chapter 9, verse 4, where it reads, they were told, the scorpion locusts were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but harm only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Do you see who were the victims of the scorpion locust? Only those who did not have the seal. Those with blank foreheads. Those who were uncovered and unprotected by Christ will be ravaged. But the inverse of this must mean that these demonic devourers will not touch your soul. You who are marked, you who are roll called, counted and accounted for, numbered, you who have Christ inscribed across your heart and life, you are the protected. You who are marked by God saying, I am yours and you are mine. So dear sealed and marked saint, you protected sheep, Apollyon cannot ultimately harm your soul. Yes, he can tempt us. Yes, he can test us. And we'll see in chapter 13 that he can even kill us, but he cannot touch the things that really matter. Hold on to these promises, which say, do not fear those who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Greater is Christ who is in you than the devil who is in the world. You are no longer under the control of the evil one. The Son of God protects you, and the evil one does not touch you. These are verses from the New Testament. So I don't care if when you were a teenager, we used to talk like this as teenagers, I sold my soul to the devil. That doesn't count if you're in Christ. I don't care how many curses some ancestor in Africa where we work have put on you. You are marked and protected by Christ. Jesus says, you are mine and I am yours. Fear not. Finally, the sixth angel pulls up his trumpet to his mouth. Verse 13, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had not been prepared for the hour, who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates of the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. This could culminate in a future conflict, but today, at very least, the Lord is teaching us that God uses war, horrible, ugly, outside the Euphrates, outside, insurmountable, so large and painful war to call us to repent. The seventh trumpet blast is the best of all when Christ returns and the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdom of our God, and everything is at peace and everything is well. But the seventh angel who is in line to pick up his trumpet and blow it must wait a couple of weeks. The Apostle John and we need to see a few more things first. But now, as we close, let's hear the message of the seven trumpets. And here it is. God hears the prayers of his people. He protects his people's souls and he warns his world before it is too late. God hears, God protects, and God warns. So my dear friend, listen. Listen to these warning shots. The two-minute warning has sounded. You have surely seen disaster in your life and all around us, but why are you still complacent? Come. Take this warning seriously. Turn to God before he turns against you. Turn from these demons of verse 20, worshiping demons, worshiping the things that you build. Repent of your murders, sorcery, sexual immorality, thefts, and the many other things that we do. These trumpet warnings are small doses of hell. Hell will be one endless war, one long famine, one eternal enclosed encounter with the demonic. You cannot rely on your faithful wife's prayers for you. You must come to Christ. You cannot rely on your parents' faith. You cannot rely on the faith of your youth leader. Stammering out a heartless sinner's prayer is not good enough. It will not protect you from the wrath of the Lamb. You must personally come to Him. So come to Jesus by faith. And as someone said, if you don't have faith, pray for faith. God will give it to you. Christ went through this wormwood on the cross. He took on bitterness literally in His drink, but the bitterness of judgment, so that wormwood would not come upon you. The sun was darkened at Calvary at midday, so you would have eternal light. His soul passed through war on the cross, dying for us, so that this eternal war would never have to trample on you. But you must come, and I implore you. Even now, the eagle is circling overhead. His coming will not be a surprise attack. The trumpet now is sounding. Come to this merciful Christ and come today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for warning us. Lord, we are sorry that we have seen the warning signs all around us, our drought, our attacks, our moral evil in our world and in our country, in our neighborhoods. We have seen the signs, O Lord, but we have not repented. O God, call our world now. Our world is on the edge of danger with battles fighting on. The last trumpet, O Lord, we're seeing before our very eyes. One iteration of it, of the many iterations. O Lord, bring us back. May your church be revived and awaken. So, Lord, now we again turn from our sins, our complacency, our sex-driven culture, our tolerance of evil, our laziness, our sense of entitlement, our self-absorption, our anger, our arrogance. And oh God, hear our prayers. Take our prayers. Help us to see prayer in a way we never have before. That we, Lord, in our feeble prayers pray, but it is accompanied by the beauty of Christ. Hear us. So we pray, Lord, for big things. We pray for revival in our country. We pray for revival in Iran, where your church is growing secretly so rapidly. We pray, Lord, for our families. So we come to you giving thanks. And Lord, now as we take bread and as we take this cup, Lord, symbols of your death, symbols, Lord, of the wormwood that you went through, symbols of the war that you went through on Calvary, symbols of the darkness that you went through on Calvary for us, Lord, we thank you. These are little signs and seals that we are your people. We take this cup and this bread in Jesus' name. Amen.